Our scripture is from the Psalms and from Philippians. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin, or many of you have your own Bibles, and that's great. Psalm 4, verse 1, and then we'll read 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 4:1 says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." What you hear there is the psalmist who is very anxious for some peace. Then he goes on to say, "Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And then from Philippians 4, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Those of you who've been here for the last several weeks know that I am dealing with Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, dealing with the gift, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have emphasized that the fruit of the Spirit is several different things. So we talk about this slice, which is love, and this slice, which is joy. And today we come to the slice of the fruit of the Spirit that is peace. When Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give you as the world gives." John quoted him there in the 14th chapter of John. Guess what? He wasn't speaking about the absence of war. It's not what he meant. As you very well know, the cessation and the absence of war as military conflict is primarily what our world considers as how you identify peace. And there are those, of course, who religiously and very fervently seek to persuade any and all that peace means no war. I don't have any doubt that they mean well. But for some very fervent people who believe this, the pursuit of peace lies in urging the world to cease all war, and then, they believe, then and only then will there be peace. And they make signs that are strongly worded in that direction, and they stand on street corners, and they have something that resembles an upside-down cross inside a circle that's called a peace sign. Incidentally, the peace sign was originally designed to symbolize nuclear disarmament. And it's a representation of the semaphore letters of N for nuclear and D for disarmament. Put it in that circle. Bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that either until sometime this week when I was looking it up. There are other well-known symbols of the concept of peace, and they include, I guess, perhaps the earliest, the olive branch and the dove. One that was popular around the time of World War I, a broken rifle. And a hand gesture, the V sign. There's some others that are visualized symbols that are supposed to represent peace. And all of those, for many, mean the absence of war. But Jesus wasn't speaking of peace as the absence of war. As a matter of fact, he had spoken earlier, telling his disciples that they would face terrible antagonism and conflict because of him. He said, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Peace I give you, my peace I give you. In the Bible, and particularly by Jesus, peace is not used primarily to describe conditions, but rather to indicate the perfection of relationship. You see, Jesus revealed that he could leave his disciples in a world antagonistic to them, yet in a relationship to himself that was, in his words and in his meaning, my peace. Think about this. This right relationship, this condition described as peace, it may exist between human and human, between country and country, between country and God, between a human and God. And so this morning, our chief concern is going to be to study peace. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And see it as the foundation for exceptional living. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far to say it is superlative living. It's a title, by the way. As a matter of fact, when I say superlative living, I'm talking about matchless living. And by the way, that was a word, superlative, that I remember having trouble with back in my high school days. Maybe you were as puzzled about this as I was. You remember that high school yearbook and the section of the yearbook that said it was, these were the superlatives? At that time, I had no idea what the word meant. I only knew that these were people who were named for each category of two people, a boy and a girl. And they were the kids, as far as I could tell, who were the most popular, the ones who got the most votes. You know, most likely to succeed. Best dancers, most studious, best spitball maker, you know, so forth. Those kinds of being the best of something. And it was a long time before I learned that superlative meant that that guy and that gal, for whatever category, was supposed to mean that they were the two who were supposed to be matchless. They were supposed to be unrivaled, unequaled in that particular category. All I knew when I would get my yearbook was, oh yeah, those are the popular kids. But superlative really means, and for our understanding today, it means unmatched, it means unsurpassed, it means supreme, it means the best. So we're considering the concept of peace, of the fruit of the Spirit, as superlative living, the unrivaled way of living, the very best way of living. And I certainly want that for my life, for the way that I live, and I have every belief that you do too. Well, how do we get this peace? How do we attain this peace? From what source will this peace, will this superlative way of living come to us? When and how do we come to know this superlative living for our own personal lives? Well, the great apostle Peter, you know, a humble fisherman turned leader and spokesman for the disciples after his life had been transformed by the influence of Jesus, gave this advice in his letter to young and growing Christians. He said, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he completes this process of this pursuit of the good life by a quotation from his own Bible, his own words of Scripture, the Old Testament, a book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Advice from a man who was after God's own heart. Advice from David. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. That's 1 Peter 3:8-12. Must seek peace and pursue it. So we'll address first this attainment of peace. There's a way of wishing someone peace as a result of goodwill. Jews in the Hebrew language greet one another with shalom, their word for peace. And within that word in the Hebrew language is a wish or a desire for the best of well-being for the one who's given the greeting. To say shalom is understood by the Jew as, in a sense, uttering a prayer on the other's behalf. And one of the earliest statements of the goodwill of God was made in the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. The Lord told him of some of the struggles his descendants would encounter, but promised to him personally, "You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace." And so sometimes we get peace, or we give peace as a statement of goodwill or of wishing someone well. And next, peace is attained as the receiving of serenity and calm. In Genesis 43, when Judah and his brothers were deeply worried about the fact that they were finding money in their grain sacks, Joseph said to them, "Peace be to you. Fear not." Joseph wished for them to relax, not worry about what was happening, to be peaceful. And in Exodus 18, when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was instructing Moses how to get his work done, how to organize a group of judges, he laid out a plan, and then he assured Moses, "If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." And among the rewards that were promised by God to a faithful people, there was this assurance to a people who would have no idols and who would observe the Lord's Sabbath. God promised them this, "I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down and no one will make you afraid." That's Leviticus 26. And a third way peace is attained scripturally is as a blessing of friendship. God offered special friendship to a young man, to a young priest, Phinehas, for, interestingly enough, his courage in slaying an arrogant Israelite who had chosen to flaunt his choice, put before everybody his choice of idolatry against God, and with a Midianite woman and her false god. You find that in Numbers chapter 25. Because Phinehas did that, God stopped a terrific plague against all of Israel, and he ordered Moses to give this message. Give it to Phinehas. "Behold, I give unto him," Phinehas, "my covenant of peace." It's a blessing. Blessing of God's friendship. In Deuteronomy 23, the unfriendly acts of the Ammonites and the Moabite people served to cancel and to invalidate their relationship with the Israelites for, as Scripture says, for 10 generations. And then it goes on to say further, actually, y'all won't be friends forever. God ordered this, "You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever." And then turning to the book of Joshua, we see that Joshua stood by a blessing that he had given of an oath of friendship to the Gibeonites in spite of the fact that they were tricking him. And it says, "And made a treaty of peace with them to let them live." And this was in spite of encouragement and calls from his fellow Israelites to put the Gibeonites to death for their attempts at trickery and falsehood. So at least in those three ways then, through the offering of goodwill, through receiving a serenity. And as a blessing given for friendship, Scripture gives us these ways of attaining the relationship of peace. But you see, even more important for our understanding, the attaining of peace is for us to find the source of peace. It's vitally important for us to understand that true peace, the concept of perfecting relationships, may be understood beyond any of our human methods or designs, and beyond any human significance. Well, of course, first is the importance of our understanding that perfecting any kind of relationships is beyond human methods and schemes, because the attaining of perfectly peaceful relationships comes only from, well, not from anything we do, comes only from God. For instance, Paul wrote to the Philippians, making it clear that this word was from God, that this was not his word. He said, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You'll find that on the back of your bulletin, part of the text for today. And it is beyond not only us, it's beyond human significance, because it is the gift given by Jesus Christ. As he introduced to his disciples the coming of the Comforter on the night that he was going to be betrayed, on the night that they shared the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to them, "My peace I give unto you." And soon after that, Jesus also confirmed that their peace was to come from him, saying, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And then again, right after his resurrection, as he appeared to his faithful disciples in the room, that room that had locked doors, and he appeared and Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he told them from that point that he was sending them out, and he was giving them this blessing and this presence of the Spirit of the Trinity. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the Spirit, of course, was revealed to be the giver of the fruit of the Spirit, one part of which is peace. Well, then the following week, that was in the day of his resurrection, the following week when Thomas was with him, John wrote in verse 26 of chapter 20, "Though the doors were locked, Jesus came again and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" It's a gift given to us by the Son. Well, finally, for our consideration this morning, there is the completion of peace. And this must begin between any persons, between any groups, such as I said at the beginning, you know, between country and country, or between country and God, or between a person and God. It all begins in reconciliation with God, that is initiated by God. As Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," that is Jesus Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, we don't begin it. It's already been begun. We're not the initiators of reconciliation. We simply open our hearts, we open our lives to accept what God has already chosen to start for us by allowing his Trinitarian Son to bear the sacrifice for our price, for our reconciliation, and then for Jesus to rise from the grave to present it to those of us who will accept it. You see, I think sometimes we misunderstand that process. When a person presents himself or herself coming to the Lord's altar for salvation, all they're doing is just finally lowering that barrier that has blocked God's prior offer of reconciliation, He's already started it. And it is that we acknowledge through our statement of faith in God's already action. Is that a good construct? Already action? Well, you know what I mean. As we express that faith, we have our justification from God. We have it already. And we have His peace in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And once we receive peace in relationship with God, then and only then we may pursue peace in the establishment of brotherhood with our fellow man. God's Word, God's Holy Scripture, gives us the guidelines here. This is again from Paul, from the Apostle, also from the writer of Hebrews, and also from the disciple Peter. Paul, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I think we need to get that word to the newspaper. Get it out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then Peter wrote, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. 2 Peter 3. And so we come to this. The Christian life at its highest pinnacle is described as a life of peace. And truly, as we are led by the Word of God, our minds really have no need for any question as to the ways or the means of our acquiring this peace. God is truly God of peace. And to really know Him is to know peace. I think we all know that in our lives we have a continuing urgency to seek the Father's face in prayer. In just the same way, we should have that kindred urgency to seek His peace. And so here's a final suggestion from Paul of finding the peace of God in our own personal lives. He wrote to the Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you probably don't need me to explain that to you, but let me just say a word or two about it. Paul tells us to give deference to others instead of ourselves, suggesting that we let the Lord take care of us. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And he says we should practice a life of serenity and thanksgiving. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And he concludes by pointing out that as we live our lives those ways, a marvelous thing will happen to us. Mm-hmm. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That indeed is peace. That's real peace. True peace. It is the superlative. It is matchless. It is the unsurpassed way of living. And indeed, it passes all human understanding. It is the peace of the Lord.